Dr. Bjorklund is going to teach from Philippians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky.
Well, I'm glad to be here. I believe that today the church generally has a PR problem. And I say that because if I talk to people who are part of a church somewhere or are not part of a church, there are two different perceptions that I think are both counterproductive to the gospel. I don't really need to tell you about how the people who don't attend church think of church. You know that. You have friends who look at the church and say it's irrelevant, it's outdated, it takes stands on things that are unnecessary, it's judgmental, it's homophobic, it's critical. You've heard those things. And within the church, I think that there's also an issue. And I think the issue within the church is that often the way that people see what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ is that they will do more, be more, be stronger, live a missional life, become radical, get crazy love into their life, and then all of a sudden, somehow, God will like them better, and he certainly likes them better than the people in the world who are not missional, crazy, people who are not doing more, being stronger, living harder for Jesus. I saw this recently. I was in California with my wife, and as I would meet people, and they would say, you know, what do you do? And I would say, well, I'm a pastor, I'm a minister. Every time there would be a little bit of a shutdown. They'd be like, oh, okay. And so I was in California. I thought I'd try a different tact. I started to say, well, I'm a spiritual guide. And all of a sudden people were like, really? You're a spiritual guide? Tell me about that. That's interesting. Because a spiritual guide is culturally acceptable. I mean, that's helpful. I help people find their pathway. But a minister, oh, you're a judgmental freak, is a little bit of how it's seen. And so in a way, the church has a PR problem. Now, there are different reactions that you can have to this. One reaction is you can say, so what? What's the big deal? We stand for truth, we do what we do, and we're just the church. We're the people who really do it right. And if the world doesn't come, that's their problem. That's an approach. But you know what Philippians 2 calls us to do? It says here in verse 15 that we are to shine like stars. And what that's really saying is that we're called not to be irrelevant, but to be winsome in the world. And verse 12, which wasn't read, tells a little bit about how this comes about. It says, dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And the reason I read this is because the PR problem is really rooted in the idea that the church is called to stand in a way in which it stands against culture rather than being about the message of salvation and people who are starting to work it out. Now let me just tell you how I see this happening, because ultimately I think one of the ways that you counter this is by embracing and being part of a church that is gospel-driven. And I don't think that's about worship style or about even theology necessarily. There is some theology that's part of it. But saying, I will become a part of something and embrace the work of God in a local church. One weekend wasn't speaking at Orchard Hill, and I was home, and so I decided to go attend a different church in the community. And when I attended it, the week that I went to the church, the teaching was on lust. And it was on how important it is to stop lust and how you can stop lust in your life. Now, that's a fine message. Lust is a sin, and it's a good thing to stop. But when I left the service, here's what the implied message was. Maybe not stated, but the implied message was, work a little harder, get lust out of your life, and God will like you better, and you better get lust out of your life, because if you don't, it will destroy you. So try harder. Now, again, I'm summarizing for the state of fact. Now, again, don't misunderstand me. Lust is counterproductive in the Christian life. It's sinful. But the message of the gospel, the message of the Bible is not try harder. It's not do more. And this has created, ultimately, in the church, I believe, a misunderstanding that has led to us, in a sense, not shining like stars. I heard Tullian Tavichin once put it this way. He said, the message of the church has gone from it is finished to just do it. We've basically adopted the mindset of corporate America and said, what we're trying to do now is just do it, rather than saying it is finished. Now, what I'd like to do in Philippians 2 is show you two attitudes that I think come out of this that are destructive in our lives and in our witness, and also destructive in terms of just our own souls. And so here's the first one. I'm just going to say it's the attitude that I deserve better. It's in chapter 2, verse 14. It says, do everything without grumbling. Now, I've read this passage for years, and often when I read it out of the context of the passage, and I say, oh, this is just a good exhortation. Stop grumbling. Yeah, that's a good idea. I shouldn't grumble so much. I should be thankful instead of grumbling. And again, that's a fine way to read the text. But there's a reason that it's between verse 12 and verse 15. It isn't just kind of isolated. And what this is doing is it's saying, here's the issue. A lot of times you start to get entitled in life, and you start to think, I deserve, and that leads to grumbling. And this is what causes us sometimes to have not really understood and worked out our salvation or the gospel in our own souls. And as a result, what we do is we move around the world basically saying, I need something different. I deserve something different than what I have. Here's how John Krakauer in Into the Wild described it. He says, it's easy when you're young to believe that what you desire is no less than what you deserve. To assume that if you want something badly enough, it's your God-given right to have it. You see, if our message as a church is be strong, be more, do more, then when I'm strong, I start to say God owes me because I've done the right thing, so why won't God give me something? And if I don't have what I think I want, then I either beat myself up or I turn and I say, well, God isn't working. But if I understand the message of the gospel that says I'm weak and I don't deserve and that all of life is grace, then instead of having an entitled attitude toward life, I start to say, God has called me to himself and it isn't about what I get or don't get. I was thinking about this, and I think if I understand chapel here, you're required to come as students. Is that right? Pretty much. I went to a Christian college, Wheaton College, in suburban Chicago, and we were required to go to chapel. And when I was a freshman, I figured out how I could get credit for going to chapel without actually going to chapel. And so I was one of those students who didn't actually go to chapel but got credit for chapel. Now, I would assume some of you are right now saying, bad man. Okay. I came to a point where I realized that was not a cool thing and dealt with it, so I became in charge of making sure all the other students came to chapel, is what I did. Got paid to go to chapel and make sure everyone else went to chapel. That was the gig I got. But here's what happened to me in that little season is I started to say, I don't need to go to chapel. I'm in a Christian school. I don't care what they say. Why should they make me come to chapel? And all of a sudden, my whole mindset was, I deserve something that nobody else gets. Have you ever been there? Maybe not with chapel, but maybe with resources or opportunities, things in your life, and you start to say, this is how it should be. And when it doesn't happen, you start to say, well, God has somehow let me down in my life. And what that attitude does is it portrays to people who are not followers of Jesus Christ a mindset that says, my God is not sufficient. Our God is not enough. And that is why so many people outside of the church look at the church and say, it's irrelevant, it doesn't do anything for me. But there's another attitude here. And I see this in the little word arguing or disputing, some translations say, verse 14, do everything without grumbling or arguing. So if the idea of really grumbling is I deserve better. The idea of disputing or arguing could be the attitude that I know better. And again, this is tied to the strength and the weakness thing. Because what happens is if I think I'm strong and things are going well, then I start to say, you know what? I deserve this because I've done right and I know how it all works. There was a family a few years ago that I knew who was not part of Orchard Hill. And the mom was trying to give advice to another mom whose kids were not following in the path that they wanted their kids to follow in. And I remember as she was talking, she kept saying, well, if you just do these things, then God would work in your kids' lives, like we've done, was the implication. It was your kids are off the rails because you didn't do the things that we've done, and if you do the things we've done, then your kids wouldn't be off the rails. And I remembered hearing it because I have four kids, and I remembered thinking, I hope my kids are followers of Jesus and do certain things in their lives, but ultimately that's a grace of God thing, not a strength of my parenting thing. It doesn't excuse parenting, but what happened for this lady is in another year or two, one of her sons went down a path that was very self-destructive. And I watched as all of a sudden her perspective on things changed. Instead of saying, I know exactly how to do this, what she started to say was, you know what? God's in charge of things that I can't control. But we don't like that. What we like is to say, I can control it. I know better. I know how it should go. And sometimes what disputing is it's because we've been strong, because we've done well, we start to say, I know exactly how God should work in my life. God should have given me a bigger scholarship than he gave that person. God should have given me a better boyfriend or girlfriend than he or she got. God should have given me a better set of parents than I had. God should have given me some of the athletic ability that he gave to her or he gave to him. God should give me the opportunity that that person gets. Do you hear that? And what it's based on is it's based on this idea that somehow my strength is what's needed. And by the way, anxiety in many ways is a cousin to this attitude. Because do you know what anxiety is? Anxiety is saying, God, I know how things should go. And if they don't go this way, then things are really bad in my life. And so every time you're anxious, what you're basically doing is you're saying, God, I don't trust you with the future. God, I don't believe that you have my best at heart. And what that does, again, is it creates a destructive pattern in the church on a whole. Of saying, here are people who claim to be in relationship with the God of heaven, the God who's all-powerful, and they're going around grumbling and disputing all the time because they haven't worked the gospel into their own life. I was spending some time recently with a friend of mine. He'd given 20 years of his life to lead an organization, and the board of his organization let him go with some what appears to me to be dirty backroom politics. And I was talking with him, and I was getting amped up for him. I was angry. I was thinking, how could they? How would they do this to you? And my friend, who's a follower of Christ, said this. He said, you know, at the end of the day, I'm going to return a blessing for a curse. And I know that God holds this in his hand. And I thought, that is a whole different level of faith than what I often have. Because what he's doing is he's saying, I am in a place where I'm going to trust my future to God. Do you see the winsomeness of this? Now, verse 12 tells us to work out our salvation. It doesn't mean work for your salvation. But what that means is that the text is saying to us, when you work out your own salvation, when you come to embrace who God made you to be, and the grace that's at work in your life, rather than I'm going to do more, be more, perform better, what happens is, then these attitudes get turned around. Instead of grumbling, we start to become grateful, we start to see our weakness, and we start to say, everything that I have that's good in my life is the grace of God. And when we work out our salvation, we begin to say, I don't necessarily know better, but God knows what he's doing. I was driving years ago with my wife when we were first married, and we were driving, actually, we lived in Chicago at the time, we were going to drive into northern Wisconsin, and my wife and I, this was a young married mistake, but my wife and I were about to get in the car, and she got one of those like huge coffee mugs, and I said, don't drink that because you're going to have to stop and go to the bathroom, and it'll like slow down our time. And I say that's a young married mistake. Like, that's not the kind of thing that's probably ideal to say to your new wife. So that's a tip. Take that with you, guys. But she went ahead and drank the coffee, and we got on the road, and of course she had to go to the bathroom. And we were in a place where all of a sudden there was construction, and you couldn't get off on an exit. And I said, well, we'll go to the next exit. And it was one of those things where it went from like 45 minutes from first mention to we hadn't stopped. And so she was really having to go to the bathroom badly, and I said, okay, I'll get off the next exit wherever it takes us. And I got off at the next exit, and there was still construction and no exit in sight. And so she said to me, just turn around on this little U-turn thing here. Do you know the ones I'm talking about in the middle of the highway where you're not supposed to turn around? And so I thought, okay, you know what, I'll turn around. I'll just pull in here and I'll see what happens. And of course I pull in, and no more do I pull in, and a cop pulls up right behind me. And he says, you know, I've been following you through these different construction zones. You sped in this first one, you sped here, and now you're making an illegal U-turn. I was going to let you go, but now I can't let you go. I have to give you this ticket. And I made some crack about my wife being like Eve and a few of those kinds of things, and holding out this apple to me to tell me how to do it. And in that moment, I had a choice. And here was my choice. I could tell my wife that this was all her fault. I could just kind of humbly say, okay, I blew that. I should have, you know, just handled the whole thing differently. And here's the reality of what happens when we let the gospel of Christ work in our lives. And that is, instead of always insisting that we're right, we have the weakness to be able to say, I'm not right. You see, the PR problem of the church is that so many people in the world see people in the church, and what they see is they see people who say, we're right, you're wrong. We're good, you're bad. We're holy, you're unholy. We've figured it out, you haven't figured it out. And so people in the world say, why would I want to be a part of a group like that? And people in the church have gotten it wrong because they've started to say, what it means to be a real follower of Jesus is that I'm strong, that I get it all right. But what the message of Jesus Christ ultimately is you are not strong enough. That you're sinful, that you need a Savior, and that Jesus did for you what you can never do. And that is the freedom. And if you're here and you're saying, you know, I don't know if I believe this. I'm at this college because it was the option. My parents, you know, kind of finagled it to get me here. It was just close. And you've been in lots of chapels. You've heard lots of messages. You've been to Bible class. And you say, I don't know if I still believe. Don't know where I'm at. Maybe one of the reasons that you haven't believed is you haven't really considered that ultimately the message isn't do more, be more, but it's you can't do enough. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus died on your behalf. And that's what the work out your salvation is. And it's interesting in just Philippians 2, just a little sooner in the passage, it says this, verse 3 and following, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Not looking to your own interest, each of you, but to the interest of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. The flow of the passage is what? It says in Philippians 2 early on, don't have basically vainglory or conceit, but have a mindset that says, I consider others better than myself. What's this addressing? Pride? And then he says, work out your salvation. What's that addressing? It's saying, don't be proud, basically, but understand who God is. And then he says, get rid of these attitudes. The attitude that says, I deserve, or I know better, which are pride. And then he says, now you'll shine like stars. Do you know what the world wants to hear and needs to hear? It's not, come be like me, I'm a perfect model of what following Jesus Christ is, but they need to know that there's weak people, broken people, who have the ability to stand before God, not on the basis of what they've done, but on the basis of what Jesus has done. And that's where real community is, that's where real joy is, and that's where the strength of the church is. One of my sons was baptized recently, actually some time ago now, but he was about 9 when it happened. I know there's different polities and ways that this happens here, but he didn't have much of a story. about his life. You know, sometimes when we have baptisms at Orchard Hill, adult baptism, people will be like, I was selling drugs and now I'm not selling drugs and, you know, I'm following Jesus. You know, I was this and now I'm that. And his story was, I grew up in a home that taught me about Jesus and I've trusted Jesus and I want to be baptized. And that's actually a good story, and I keep telling him and other kids when they're baptized, that's a great story to be able to have. But his line that day was, you know, I used to be a horrible person, and now I'm a selfless servant of the King, is what he would say. And he was joking about the whole thing, in a sense. But here's the reality again for you and me. Being able to say, I am a horrible person, not just past tense, but still. And it's Jesus' work on my behalf and that standing that changes me. That will change the church's PR problem. It'll change your life. It's working out your salvation in a way that changes you. So let me pray for you. Father God, I thank you for these students. I thank you for just the pursuit of knowledge and education that's here. And Lord, I pray that as these students go about their days, their years, that there would be a knowledge that says, I'm not accepted because I'm strong. I don't obey because somehow that gains me something. But that we're accepted on the basis of what Jesus Christ has done. And when we bring our weakness, that's actually where there's a winsome testimony in this world. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thanks for having me today. You're dismissed.